Thanks for joining us on Established in the Truth. We want to know the Word deeply, love the church genuinely, and know and enjoy God richly. Let's dive into today's episode. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us in today's episode. My name is Jake. I'm your host here at Established in the Truth. And our episode today is actually kicking off a three-part series called Empower Your Faith, Three Keys to Understanding and Applying the Bible Every Time. So in this first episode, we're going to cover a few things. But before I get into it, let's go ahead and pray, and then we will start. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the opportunity we have as your children to know you through your word and understand not just how you want us to live and your desires for our life, but also discovering our purpose that you have for us in your kingdom and by your spirit living that purpose out. So I pray you'd give us insight into your word, and I pray that the listeners and myself would be blessed by understanding your word and applying it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this first episode in this three-part series is about context. Context is king. That doesn't mean that Jesus isn't king. We affirm that. We know that to be true because God's word tells us that that is exactly true. No, we're talking about being in front of our Bible, seeing the words, reading it, and we need to know what the text is saying. And in order to do that, we need to understand the context. Have you ever gone traveling before to maybe another country, and the people from that country use maybe a similar language as you, or something close, and they use words that are also in your language or similar, but they mean something totally different. I've been on a couple different mission trips, and I was really blessed to go to East Asia for a campus ministry mission trip. And in East Asia, they call bathrooms WC, or water closets. And the irony is that, I live in America, a water closet doesn't have any significant cultural meaning, except it sounds like water closet. So it sounds like a closet with water in it, right? So what an interesting way to describe what a bathroom is. And actually, they would call it like a toilet, but you get the point. So in their context, I had to understand that a water closet was a bathroom. And of course, they had different words that also had different meanings from what we would regularly use in English. But the point is that when we travel, different contexts use different words or the same words in different ways. Well, the Bible is also a mix of different authors and genres, time periods, words and phrasing, and all of those things. So in order to understand what we're reading, we need to know the context. How do we do that? Well, we do it by getting the text clearly. Now, there are other areas of context that we won't be getting to in this episode, but there are three primary areas that we'll talk about in this episode that help me, and I believe will also help you in understanding the passages that you're either currently reading or are planning to read. The first one that we're going to talk about is genre. That is the type of writing that we read. Now, we don't read Psalms the way that we read Romans, and we also don't read Genesis in the same way that we read Leviticus. Now, the reason is because those genres are very different from each other. So Psalms is different from Romans, and Genesis is different from Leviticus. In fact, there's like at least 7 different genres in the Bible. Now, I'm going to go ahead and list these out for you and see if you can start thinking of different books that these genres would align with. All right, so we have historical narrative. Maybe you can think of a couple. We have wisdom literature. Maybe you could think of one or two books from the Bible from there. Poetry. That one might be pretty easy, right? Psalms. The Gospels. the epistles, prophecy, apocalyptic literature, and law. Now, there is going to be some crossover between these genres, but basically, you're usually going to find that whatever book you're reading kind of falls into one of these. You might have some poetry that has some wisdom literature in there, or maybe you have an epistle that alludes to a gospel or to the law. Whatever it is, the point is that you're really going to want to read your passage according to the genre that you're reading. All right, the second category or area of context that we'll talk about is author. Now, the reason why we're going to talk about author is because the author that wrote the book that you're reading in the Bible, you know, one of 66 books, while it was, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God chose to write his word through human authors. And each author had both an intent and a purpose for their writing. So they had intention behind the meaning of the words, and they had a purpose for why they were writing those words. And that defines the meaning of the passage. So without getting the meaning of the passage, we're not going to understand it or really even apply it to our lives, or better yet, the Holy Spirit apply it to our lives. Now, we'll cover the application of this more in the next episode regarding interpretation, but for now, just let's understand that the author's intent and purpose for writing the passage is going to define its meaning. All right, the last thing here, last category that we'll talk about is word meaning. Now, before I even get into this, let me just full stop here, all right? Word meaning is absolutely crucial. It's critical. However, it's also a really debated topic and divisive topic. And I don't mean that there's not beautiful parts in Scripture that are very clear with its word meaning. And that's great. And we praise God for that. And of course, we even praise God for when it's difficult. But the point is that there has been much controversy over different word meanings of the Bible. And in fact, entire church divisions over word meaning. And what we want to get to here in this episode isn't unpacking all of that. Instead, we want to get focused and we want to honor God with what he has made clear. You know, God's faithful and he wants us to, as he tells Timothy through Paul, to rightly divide or rightly cut the word of God. And so in order to do that, we have to understand word meaning. I hope that you're enjoying today's episode. If you have a question or topic request, let us know on Instagram, Facebook, or email us at establishedinthetruthpodcast@gmail.com. Let's get back to today's episode. Now, this goes into a couple different things, all right? We get grammar, we get subjects, we get verbs, we get adverbs and adjectives and all those different things. And if you're a language geek and you want to understand all of that kind of stuff, that's great. And we'll unpack that in even the next episode. But the point is that God has chosen specific words and phrases to give us his word. And there is a sense that God has clearly given us his word and that we can understand that. So that's on word meaning. And lastly, just a little anecdote here on word meaning. Emphasis is really important. And if we get the word meaning right, you know, translation wise, then we're going to notice specific emphasis in the text about specific things. Now, that's going to show itself important in the passages that we're going to go through in this episode in the next 5 minutes or so. But that's just to put that in your tool belt for now, that emphasis is important. Now, we're going to go through two different verses, a verse from John and a verse from Philippians, just to give you kind of a boots on the ground. You know, you're in front of your Bible. How in the world do I use these categories? Which for some of you, this is absolutely familiar. But for some of us, this is brand new. Before we get into the two verses that we're going to unpack a little bit, it's really important that both with genre and authorship and word meaning and context in general, that we don't rely upon our own language when it comes to understanding the passages. Now, that doesn't mean that your English translation, if it is honoring the original manuscripts, the original Greek, Aramaic, or Hebrew manuscripts, is unfaithful or anything. There are plenty of good English translations out there. My favorite is the English Standard Version, and that's basically because it's an essentially literal translation, and I really enjoy that. But the NIV, New International Version, is another good one. I've heard people reading the New Living Translation, all those kind of things. But the point is that we don't want to rely upon our own language. If we can, we want to rely upon the original language as much as we can. And I'm going to provide some resources in the episode description to help you with your Bible study. So moving on now, we're going to go ahead and look into these two verses, all right? So if you have your Bible with you, or you have a Bible app that you can look into, go ahead and pull that out. If you're just driving around or walking around or doing chores around the house, whatever you're doing, I'm going to just read this for you so that you can just soak this in and understand kind of where we're coming from, right? So that you can go ahead and apply this whenever you go back to the word, right? So the first one is John 3:16. Yes, I'm going there, and it's because it's the most popular Bible verse, basically, I would argue in the history of the world, but it's the most popular Bible verse in the entire world. And you probably know it by heart. I'm going to read it out of the English Standard Version. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." All right, pop quiz. What genre would this be? All right, if you guessed gospel, you are absolutely right. Good job. It is a gospel. Now, of course, that's, you know, kind of a gimme, isn't it? We know that John is a gospel. If you thought it was an epistle, that's totally okay. There is a first and second, and I think third John. I could be wrong there. But it is a gospel. Now, that means that this was written by the apostle John, who actually was a witness of Christ while he was living. So he actually saw the risen Christ. Amen to that. So we got the genre and the author. Good job, guys. We're doing great. Now, I want to note, and I won't spend too much time on this, but one really helpful thing before we dive into this verse is that sometimes the writer of the book that we're reading explains the purpose behind what they've written. And the Gospel of John is a really great example. For instance, in John 20, verse 31, he says, and this is the ESV, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So for that, that's the entire gospel. That's the purpose for the Gospel of John. And we can use that in the context of this verse to understand why he wrote this. And that's the same for other authors and other books too. Paul says this too, "I'm right to you these things," so on and so forth. So that's a really good indicator for context and interpreting that. Now, word meaning here. I'm going to give you a little tool in your tool belt here, and I use this basically every time I study the word. You can call it what you want. I call it a signal word, all right? And the signal word is that very first word for, okay? So that word for does a couple things. It shows me that this sentence is a continuation of something being said previously, meaning that this sentence really doesn't stand all by itself, that we really need to understand the rest of the passage. Now, the word for in this passage means that he's explaining something. John's explaining something. Well, what is he explaining? Well, it says, "For God so loved the world." This is Jesus talking. Before that, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world." So John 3:16 is explaining the previous verses, because Nicodemus came to Jesus in the nighttime to talk with him about things that he was saying. So that's important. That gives us context. That gives us meaning. You see what I'm saying here? All right, let's keep going. What does the word world mean? What does the word perish mean? What was before and after this? Meaning what is being talked about before and after this? These are the questions that we might have in our Bible study. And they're important questions to answer, because understanding what those words mean are going to dictate what the passage itself means. All right, so it says, for God so loved the world. Well, what does it mean by world? Well, it doesn't mean trees. It doesn't mean plants. Like, God didn't love plants and trees to die for them. Plants and trees don't sin. Now, they die because they're affected by the fall, but they don't sin. So that's why word meaning is really important, because God didn't love trees to die for them, or plants to die for them, or even octopuses, or octopi. He didn't die for, you know, the draft. He died for the world, meaning people. He died for the world, right? So he did that because he so loved it, for God so loved the world, right? Now, what does the word perish mean? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, right? Well, we can actually use this verse to interpret itself. Isn't that cool? So it says, should not perish, but, right? So there's a contrast. It's saying, but have eternal life. So this is saying that instead of perishing, you get eternal life. Well, what's the opposite of eternal life? Well, it would be eternal death, right? You don't have to go into the Greek to see that, because it's right there. So we can understand that the word perish means eternal death or spiritual death. All right. Good job. You guys made it. All right. And the reason why, also, by the way, this is the most popular verse in the history of the world, pretty much. But also the reason why it's the most popular verse in the world today is because it basically is the gospel summed up in one sentence. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? Jesus on the cross, that whoever believes in him, putting our faith in him, in Christ alone, should not perish but have eternal life. He died for our eternal life. So that's why it's so crucial that we give context to this verse. And then I love the rest of that passage. We're going to move on to Philippians, but that's the point, right? Now, let's move on to Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. And I'm in verse 4 through 7. Yeah, 4 through 7. And this may be very familiar to some of you. I hope it is. If not, that's okay. We're going to unpack it. So can you guess what genre this is? If you guessed epistle, that would be right. Good job if you guessed epistle. If you didn't guess epistle, it's okay. We are all learning, right? Now, epistle just means that it's a letter, really. That's all that it means. It's the letter of Paul, and I just gave away the author there. So that's important, because now we know that Paul's the author and he was writing a letter. That also means, and this goes for the Gospel of John too, but that means that he was writing to a specific people at a specific time, at a specific place. And all of that is going to dictate what the passage means. In fact, if you read the beginning of this, he mentions a couple people by name. I think I'm going to pronounce this wrong, but I'm going to say anyways. Euodia and Syntyche, right? So Euodia and Syntyche were having an argument, and so Paul urges them to agree in the Lord. So he's wanting them to reconcile, right? The point here being that he wrote this to a specific church at a specific time at a specific place. Philippi, right? Philippians, Philippi. That doesn't mean that it won't apply to us today, and that's why we have to get the principles down, which are for the next episode. But in order for us to understand what it's saying, we have to understand who it's written to. And that's the Philippians. So going into this, we have the genre, we have the author, now word meaning, all right? I'm trying not to go on a tangent with the context with in regards to historical context, because that's a really huge part, but that's not for this episode. All right, cool. Let's move on. So word meaning. Now we see here it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I'm going to stop there. We see here it says rejoice and then rejoice. So obviously joy is a really important part of this passage. But notice that he actually makes a distinction in where that joy is. Rejoice in the Lord. So what he's telling the Philippians is that your joy is in the Lord. But he's not just stating a fact. He's actually giving a command. If you look in the original, rejoice is a command. There is a command tense in the Greek, and that's really important. It's called the imperative. You can go ahead and Google that if you want. But the point is that he's giving a bunch of commands. Cool. Word meaning, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Does it mean always? Yes, it means always. Now, putting that all together, what is he saying? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, if your translation doesn't say reasonableness, it may say gentleness. Whatever you have, understand that Paul is saying or commanding for us, for the Philippians, to have an evidential joy in our lives and an evidential gentleness or reasonableness to everyone. So rejoice in the Lord always. I cannot say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I'm going to pack these last two verses into one kind of punch here. Ready? Do not be anxious about anything. Now, I don't see a lot of repetition here, but I see a common theme. And what we can see here is it says pray and supplication and request and then made known to God. And what I see there is that he is giving the antidote, or he's giving the answer to anxiety. And also notice that he says always and anything. So always in verse 4, anything in verse 6, and then everything in verse 6. So he's giving basically a comprehensive, hey, this is how God wants us to have our attitudes displayed to others and enjoying God, right? All I did there was I looked at the passage, I looked at the words, and I'm thinking, this is consistent, and this is the end of Paul's letter, which means that he's giving these commands as kind of this, hey, now do these things after I've explained everything to you about the gospel, right? Very last thing here, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Kind of cool thing here. God never gives us a command without a promise. I'll say that one more time. God never gives us a command without a promise about himself. So here it says, pray about everything when you're anxious. And the peace of God promises, that surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So as we're praying and making a request to God, he will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So there you have it. You have a bunch of understanding behind, here's something that Paul wrote to the Philippians. Here's the genre of this passage. And let's get down to some word meanings behind this passage. Now, we're not going to understand every word every time, but in the least, we can understand that these three categories help us to understand what Paul is saying and why he said it. Now, you might be saying that seems too easy, or maybe you're a little confused still. If you have questions, please email us at establishedinthetruth@gmail.com. I'd love to answer any of your questions. We also have a Facebook now, so if you want to message us on Facebook or even Instagram, we're also on Instagram. And the reason why I offer that is because I frankly don't know what might confuse you or what may be very clear to you or whatever it is. So I want to help you as I can, as God gives me the grace to. But the point of all of this is to say God has made his word clear, and he allows us to understand his word clearly. So as we understand it clearly in context, he gives us the grace to also live it out. We're going to go ahead and talk about interpretation in the next episode. Definitely a more weighty topic, but it's critical to a solid and sound Bible study, and also of much debate. So we'll dive right into some of the keys of interpreting passages rightly. And then in our last episode, also applying Bible study in daily contexts. And the application, I can almost guarantee you right now, is different than what you might think it's going to be. We'll see you next time on Established in the Truth. Thanks for listening today on the three areas of context that we as Christians need to study in order to understand a passage rightly. Well, hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's episode. We pray and hope that it blessed you in your relationship with Jesus. Go ahead and follow us on Instagram. We're on Facebook now, so join us on there. You have a blessed day, and we'll see you next time on Established in the Truth.